Turn with me in your Bibles to Luke 8. We're going to read again 40 through 56. Last week, I told you we had two accounts woven together. And Jairus' situation really is the bookends of these accounts. But within that, there's the woman who has the flow of blood, and she's the great interruption. And it was her faith that pressed into the situation. She pressed against fear and doubt, pressed against the crowd, so that she could press against Jesus, the object of her faith. Today, our attention will be on Jairus. This is the word of the Lord. So it was when Jesus returned that the multitude welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was the ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet and begged him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she was dying. But as he went, the multitudes thronged him. Now a woman having a flow of blood for 12 years, who had spent all her livelihood on physicians and could not be healed by any, came from behind and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her flow of blood stopped. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" When all denied it, Peter and those with him said, "Master, multitudes throng and press you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus said, "Somebody touched me, for I perceived power going out from me." Now when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him. She declared to him, in the presence of all the people, the reason she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. And he said to her, "Daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace." While he was still speaking, someone came from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, "Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher." But when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, "Do not be afraid, only believe, and she will be made well." When he came into the house, he permitted no one to go in except Peter, James, and John, and the father and mother of the girl. Now all wept and mourned for her, but he said, "Do not weep, she is not dead, but sleeping." And they ridiculed him, knowing that she was dead. But he put them all outside, took her by the hand, and called, saying, "Little girl, arise." Then her spirit returned, and she arose immediately. And he commanded that she be given something to eat. And her parents were astonished. But he charged them to tell no one what had happened. The word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we praise you for your word. Thank you for the Spirit's applying it to us that we may believe. This is a word of hope. Let us live in your hope. In Jesus' name, amen. So the synagogue ruler Jairus, a man filled with grief, a man stressed, worried, anxiety, comes to Jesus begging. And Jesus hears his plea for his daughter. And so there's hope. Where there was darkness, now there's hope. Jesus, who has quite a reputation, it says at the beginning of our text that the people were waiting for him, that the multitude welcomed him. They were anticipating his arrival. They knew him to be a miracle worker, and Jairus sought him, got audience with him, and secured Jesus to come to his house. And you'd think that Jairus' emotions, I told you last week, this text is so filled with emotion, and the Holy Spirit wants us to get into this, to see. This is his teaching tool for us. Jairus, no doubt, thought, now we're getting somewhere. Forward motion. Something is happening. Jesus is with me. But there's an emotional seesaw. You know, first, he's down because his daughter's condition. And then he's up because Jesus is coming with him. And now it's going to go back down. Because this woman comes in and she's like cutting in line. She interrupts the whole thing. She's taking it all, taking Jesus' attention. Jesus did say that the violent take it by force. Speaking of the kingdom of heaven, the violent take it. Those who press, she had the need. Well, so did Jairus. But she's like, I have this need. And she pressed and pressed and she took it. And that is the character of faith. I said last week also that there are two sides of the coin. There's the pressing and the waiting, but they're not mutually exclusive. We see in the woman that faith, of course, is a gift. No one has faith outside of God's giving it. Faith is active. Faith looks forward. Faith hopes. Faith presses and is bold. And all of that is displayed in this woman. And because of the situation and the intensity of it, Jesus stops the train. There's this delay. Now, again, Jairus is on the side here. And, you know, it's hard to imagine what's all going through his mind, processing tension, nervous, jittering. Jesus asks, "Who touched me?" Peter's response to this and those with him, it has to be what Jairus is thinking. He's like, "Are you kidding? You're going to take the time to ask the question, who's touching you?" And, you know, this seesaw of emotion. You know, Jesus is going to spend time asking a question. It seems like, what? There's a crowd and back and forth and up and down. And now Jairus is no doubt feeling deflated. Do you ever feel like you're on an emotional seesaw? Like low, so low, then high. And then it's just like when you thought that you were going to remain high, you fall back down, crashing. You're like, who can take it? I have to imagine that's what it's like for Jairus here. This up and down, this torment inside. But after this violent interruption, the woman is healed. She comes out and gives this testimony. And all the crowd is marveling, like, wow, look at all this. Look at this woman. She got herself into the crowd. She was able to touch Jesus' tassel by her own testimony. And then she's healed immediately. It's like, Jesus is great. There's this great power in him. And maybe Jairus hearing this is like, all right, yes, he does have great power, proven once again. And so emotionally, he's probably lifted up. Back and forth, up and down. Here's a hopeful thing. Jesus' power can save my daughter. So emotions are high for a minute. It's, you know, I talk about these things, and it's got to be happening so fast, but slow, too. The way time works is strange, isn't it? It goes fast, but when you think about it while you're going through it, it seems slow. And I think that's the emotional part, that we feel things in slow motion, yet the clock keeps ticking. Well, the news comes, and the news comes from Jairus' home. Matter of fact, your daughter has died. Do not trouble the teacher anymore. You know, the seesaw of being up and then down, up, and then being let down in the most cruel and cold way. I mean, this word that comes from his house is hopeless, bereft of care and warmth. Your daughter's dead, very sparse, terse. Don't bother Jesus. And like I said, you can... Sometimes a minute feels like a lifetime, doesn't it? Time stands still. But it's not, again, that time stops. It's just all these things arrive at once. And our finite mind, heart, you know, we have to process all these emotions as they come simultaneously. Jairus's state, his daughter, the woman, the interruption, and now the news. The news. I mean, you put yourself in Jairus' position. That's what the Holy Spirit is calling us to do. We're never just to read Scripture. We need to read and read carefully and read in a way we're connected with the people, that we may sympathize, empathize, or even put ourselves in the place of those who are agonizing, because these things are common to the human experience. And this is what the Holy Spirit calls us to do, to think like Jairus for a moment. His feelings. What, Think about that emotional seesaw. Think about hearing these words. Your daughter's dead, don't pester Jesus anymore. I mean, it seems that defeat was snatched from the jaws of victory. She's dead, don't try, don't hope, stop. It's over. Sucked into a tunnel of darkness. A black hole, they say, has a mass so large that everything around it just gets drawn into it, even light. There's what's called the event horizon. Light gets drawn into this massive hole, this black hole so strong, so heavy. And things in life become emotionally heavy like that. We just get drawn in, sucked down. And there's a black hole in our heart. And when devastating news arrives like this, you know, there's just so many things going in the mind at once. Too many things for us to rationally process. We go into overload. But what are some of the first things that come to mind? What are some of the first things you think of when the news comes like this? You're Jairus. What do you think? Maybe blame? Someone's at fault. What ifs? What if? 1,000 what ifs. If I had only been there, what if I had done something different? What if I had, or back to the blame. It goes between, you know, what if and blame. What if and blame. Like the woman from Zarephath. That was the woman that Elijah commanded, hey, make me some bread, a little bread of cake. And she's like, well, I'm going to die with my son. So he's like, do this for me. And the woman and her son are spared, but only later on her son dies. And she's shocked and she goes to Elijah, what do I have to do with you, man of God? Have you come to bring my sin to remembrance and kill my son? You see what she did? She's saying, my sin equals his death. We don't always blame other people. We blame ourselves, don't we? My sin equals the death. That's what she said. And Jairus, you know, what is he thinking? If I could have just got to Jesus earlier. Or if that woman had not interrupted, we could have been at my house and my daughter would live. There's so many things that could possibly be flying around in his mind. And this is natural thinking. This is how the natural man thinks. This is how you process things, no doubt. But I want to tell you, it supposes way too much. It supposes way too much, and it does not account for God's sovereign control over life and death, which Jesus will display and has displayed over and over again. It doesn't take into account the fact that God is sovereign. We make assumptions in the dark. We guess in the dark. And I think about the people I've known that have gone very violently. My cousins, the guy who was going to buy me heroin, my nephew, my friends, or some who left early, like my father. You lose, and you question, and you blame, and you question and blame. But we profess that God is sovereign. He's not just in control of a few things. He's in control of everything. His will be done. His decrees are accomplished. And we have to remind ourselves of this, because this news, the news that Jairus received, is news that we will get. It comes to us. It has come to me several times already. It will come again. And I will be the object of the news at some point. Does God know the number of the hairs on your head? Does he not know the number of our days? He does. It's a difficult thing for us because when evil, when death, when wrong, you know, there's always secondary causes. There's always second, you know what I mean when I say there are always secondary causes? Things happen in this world through material means. But those material means are always connected to the decree of God. God is in control of everything. And the way that it appears to us, at times, it just looks like chance. It looks like a big mistake. It looks like a blunder. And that's the what ifs and the blaming. But God is in control of this world and everything in it, every single life. Now, this was made most clear to me, I think, several years ago when the daughter of a member of our church, 2-year-old, had died. Her parents were at work, and the siblings were charged to watch her. They gave the responsibility to them. But she ended up in the pool and drowned. And you look at that situation and you think, well, you question, was there negligence? Yes. Yes, there was. But in light of the sovereignty of God, did this girl lose any of her days? No. No, she actually lived every single day that the Lord had ordained for her. It's very difficult. But one thing that should result from this is a humbling. And one of the things that I realized when my father died, that was a shock to us. I know that, you know, you expect your parents to die. My father was 5 years older than I am right now. And when he died, I was just, it was a complete surprise. But what I remember most about that is how powerless I felt and how I can't control anything. And it's all in the hands of the Lord. And that's a hard thing because we wanted it to go another way. I had dreams. I had hopes. There was so much I had planned for my father. I had a different idea for life. But that was not what God had planned. That was not his plan. And so one of the hardest things for us is to accept that God's will be done. We profess him to be sovereign, and we have to accept it in everything. Now, those of us who have lost in questions, and then we question or we spin around those what ifs. What can you change by doing that? What will change by asking what if? What can you control? What if is like looking backward without hope, and all hope is going forward, right? Hope is a thing forward. You can't hope for the past to change. It won't. It's done. It's written in the concrete or in stone. It's finished. There is no hope looking back. So those what ifs and what would have been don't help us. And they don't honor God. Because what it is you're trying to reorganize God's providence and his sovereignty and say, no, you should have done it this way, Lord. You should have done this. But who are we? The delay caused by the woman is not the reason for the girl's death. Jairus was not late. He could have thought that, or he could have balanced that around or tried to juggle that, but that was not the reason. Now, the delay in this case is to show us the truth about the only Savior of man and his power. The delay was to show us the power of Jesus Christ. Only Jesus has the power of life and death in his hand. Remember when he got news that Lazarus, his good friend, had died. Do you know what he told his disciples when he heard that? I'm glad I wasn't there for your sake. He was going to raise Lazarus and show them and prove yet again he is the Lord of life and has the power over life and death. So Jairus gets this news, and no doubt he's sucked into this black hole of despair. But Jesus hears it. And Jesus is the one who has the final say. And Jesus tells him, "Do not be afraid, only believe. And she will be made well. Do not be afraid, only believe." And that is Jesus' message to us. Do not be afraid, only believe. Now, I know who I'm speaking to. Everyone here has lost someone. Jesus says, "Look to me in such times. Do not be afraid, only believe." The news is bad. Do not be afraid, only believe. It sounds hopeless. Do not be afraid, only believe. You know, the country is crashing. The money is gone. The child's in the ICU, or worse in this situation, Jairus' daughter is dead. Do not be afraid, only believe. Do not be afraid, only believe. Now, this might sound like a platitude or some trite saying to those of us who have lost. This is not Jesus saying that no matter what happens, you're going to be happy with God's providence. Okay? This is him saying to Jairus in a particular situation, do not be afraid, only believe. However, that carries on to us today, here and now. The Holy Spirit desires you to hear this. Do not be afraid, only believe. I think about how I've lamented over the lack of hope within the church. People get so depressed or despondent over things. I've fallen into this too. It's like the black hole of doubt can take us down. And this is not the way for Christians to be. Christians should not surrender to the void, the black void that sucks us down. No, we are tempted, but we should not go there. How often I've been troubled by brothers or sisters who just give up. And I think, you know what? If two of us just agree and believe, for instance, if we believe that we go out and we're going to evangelize, that we're going to see conversions, I believe it will happen. How many are so unwilling to put into practice their faith? How many sluggards are so unwilling to lift their hand back up from the dish? Honestly, it's the same thing, isn't it? You know, we say these things are true. Will we do them? Jesus says to you, do not be afraid, only believe. The woman had a pressing faith. She had to press against the crowd. Jairus has he's called to be a waiter. He has to wait. But he still has to press. He has to press against doubt in his mind. Those two sides of the coin. Faith is always a fight, though. It's always, whether you have to wait it out or you have to press hard, there's always resistance. It's always a fight. It's always contrary to what we see. We live by faith, not by sight. And Jesus says, do not doubt, only believe. Do not be afraid, only believe. Jairus is weak, he's scared, but he trusts Jesus. And so he goes to the house, he permits no one to go in except Peter, James, and John from the inner circle, and the father and mother of the girl. And all were weeping around him and mourning. Now, the mourners would not have been there unless the girl had passed, in truth. It goes back to other cultures as well. Professional mourners. They come and wail and weep and lament. And so that's what they're doing. They're weeping for the girl. Jesus comes in and says, she's not dead, but sleeping. And then they ridicule him. Because they knew she was dead. Jesus puts them all outside. He takes her by the hand and calls her, saying, little girl, arise. And then her spirit comes back to her. Her spirit comes back. It's a separation between the spirit and the body, which should have proven to the Sadducees and anyone else who doubts the resurrection, there is a At death, there is a separation of the spirit from the body. Jesus lifted up her hand, called her spirit back, and then said, after she rose, give her something to eat. And then interestingly enough, with the astonishment and the joy over the situation, I mean, again, the emotional seesaw, she's alive, you know, wow, she's alive. He says, don't tell anybody. And that's interesting. I don't know why. It could be because he was ridiculed. I don't know. Now, I wish I could tell you, do not be afraid, only believe, and that you will have everything you want. I wish I could say that to you. You know, I want to encourage you and all of us. Look at Jesus' words here. And then you're going to say, but my daughter died. My son died. My nephew, we can go, my grandson. You know, where was Jesus at that point? And so I can't tell you that this is a magic formula, that anytime that you lose someone, that you can bring them back if you just believe. That's not what Scripture says. I wish. But the truth is, does that stifle hope in any way? The fact that we can't snap our fingers and make God do exactly what we want according to our plans, should that in any way stifle our hope in Him? No. I think actually it intensifies the need to not doubt and believe. Does that sound strange? God's will is going to be done one way or the other. His will be done. But how many times do we see in Scripture someone pleading, someone praying, someone believing and receiving? King David, at the time his son died, it was the child of Bathsheba. Well, actually, the child was dying. And God told him through the prophet Nathan, the child will die. In fact, he will die. What did David do? Well, the child's going to die. I guess, what can I do? What did David do? You remember? Well, it confounded his household and his servants. He was fasting and weeping. He said this, who can tell whether the Lord will be gracious to me? Who can tell whether the Lord will be gracious to me that the child may live? Do you understand that David, in the face of God's own word, God told him through the prophet, your child's going to die, and David knows something about the Lord. He says, who knows? Maybe you will be gracious to me. He applies himself to believing and trusting the only one who has the power to do anything at all. David believes in God's mercy even in the face of his judgment. Who can tell whether the Lord will be gracious to me? The black hole of doubt is a mass so large. I mean, it pulls us in. And the question is whether or not we're going to surrender to it. Are you going down with it? Will you give in? The pressure is great. All the world's wisdom tells you, don't be stupid. You can't resist it. It's stronger than you. You're going to fall just like the rest. But Jesus says to us, he says to Jairus, but he says to us, even as he's being drawn down, do not be afraid, only believe. He is our hope. Whatever the case, he is our hope. He is the Lord of life, and the power of life and death is in his hand. And as David said, who can tell whether the Lord will be gracious to me? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for calling us to believe in you and giving us the ability to believe in you. May the dark hole, the black hole of despair never sink us, but may we continue to trust in Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.